Hey, everybody, welcome back to the Brian Hughes Podcast. We're so glad that you're joining us again. We're a few episodes deep now, so if you haven't heard this, if this is your first one, you just found it randomly searching for something, I encourage you to go back and check out the episodes before this. It'll help you understand a little bit more about what we're doing, about the things that we're going to talk about, not just for the next few weeks, but into the future. And as always, thank you so much for listening and sharing and liking and subscribing and following and whatever vernacular your streaming platform of choice uses. It's a great help to continue to get this out there and share with as many people as we can. So we're going to continue our Into the Wild series right now. We've talked about John the Baptist. We've talked about Moses. We've talked about Jesus. And now we're talking about Joseph. That kind of unintentionally rhymed a little bit. Felt very rhythmic and good saying it. But we're going to talk about Joseph and his Technicolor dream coat. Did you ever catch that?
The play, the musical? I can't remember if I ever watched it. I don't know if I ever really
watched it. I remember.
Did you?
Well, I did, but it was like I seen it on TV like once. And then I saw at my old church, which is another church in this area, growing up, I feel like we did it or did songs from it or something. I went to a Baptist church and they were very much into, like, we did a whole Experiencing God, like, musical event as well and all this stuff. They were kind of into that. So, yeah, I'm pretty sure. But, I mean, I couldn't tell you anything about it.
Right.
Other than the name,
right.
Technicolor Dreamcoat. So, anyway, we're talking
about how they said it in the Hebrew.
Yeah, probably not.
So you know.
Probably not. I learned that later on as I grew up. But yeah, we're going to talk about Joseph today, and you have delivered yet another powerful message on him, really revolving around this, which you meant for evil or what the enemy meant for evil, God used for good, and just how that can be a posture of our lives when evil things come to us or are done to us, especially by people we love or maybe people we don't even know, how can we become people like Joseph who can see that God can redeem any situation and use it for good, you know, if we'll allow him to do some of that hard work in our lives.
Yep.
Because as we talked about in the last episode, it's really tempting to, when somebody gets at you, you get them back, know, eye for an eye kind of deal.
Sure.
But Joseph, with God's help, showed us a better way. So we're going to continue that conversation with some thoughts you have on Joseph. So I'd love for you to just kick us off and we can just have a conversation from there about more on him.
The Joseph narrative, as I mentioned when I did this message, is a long narrative. It covers a significant portion of Genesis. Depending on where you start, I usually begin the Joseph narrative in Genesis 37. Some people would divide the line maybe a chapter or two in a different spot. But it goes all the way to the end of Genesis, which is chapter 50.
Right.
So Joseph carries a significant portion of this, of the book of Genesis. And it's a pretty entertaining story. I do think... So let's just catch everybody up real quick. So Joseph is one of 12 sons, and he is hated by his brothers because he was his dad's favorite, and his brothers think about killing him but decide instead to sell him. They lie to their dad and say he was eaten by a wild animal. His dad had given him this colorful coat, the Technicolor, you know, dream coat, whatever, and they dip it in blood and say that this was all they found of our poor brother Joseph, who's been eaten. In the meantime, Joseph becomes a slave. And so he goes through these series. He's able to interpret dreams. God gives him this supernatural ability to interpret dreams, which gets the attention of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, who has some bad dreams. And he ends up in a position of great power. Now, that is really,
it's covering a lot,
really unfair summary of the book of the narrative of Joseph. But the point is, he gets to the end, and his brothers are brought before him and realize, oh my gosh, our brother Joseph is still alive, and not only is he still alive, but he's in a place of great power over us. He has the ability to actually take his revenge out. They expect him to take revenge out on them, and instead, he says to them, importantly, in a verse that I think that followers of Jesus ought to know, it's Genesis 50:20. Joseph looks at them and he says, "What you meant for evil, God used for good," or "God meant for good." And here's where people get really confused. This is the part I want to get to. So I said all that in my message, which people can hear. But what I didn't say, there's an entire conversation worth having around knowledge versus cause. And what I mean by that is some people will read this story and say, it was God's will that Joseph be betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, so that Joseph could be in a position of power. First, I just want to challenge that. He's God, after all. He could put Joseph in a position of power with the snap of his fingers. He didn't have to be complicit in somebody else's sin.
Right.
It was sinful of them to lie to their dad. It was sinful of them to sell their brother into slavery, to sell anybody into slavery. All of that, it was sin upon sin upon sin. And to say that God was part of this so that God could put Joseph in a position of power makes no sense. And no one actually makes that case explicitly. They make it implicitly with this phrase, everything happens for a reason.
Mm.
That's what people say.
Yeah.
I had this conversation with somebody just like a day or two ago. They said this phrase, and if somebody says it like in passing and like we're passing each other in a grocery store or something, whatever, I don't like engage in that. But somebody said it to me as a in the form of a question, and I said, would it be okay if we talk about that? And they were like, yeah, I'd like to know what you think. And I said, I never say that phrase, ever. I never say the phrase. If the listener here to this podcast trusts me, let me just encourage you, remove that phrase from your vocabulary. Just never say it again. And here's why. I'm sorry to tell you that tonight somebody's going to get drunk, they're going to get behind the wheel of a car, and they're going to kill somebody. When we say everything happens for a reason, what we're doing is saying it was God's design that somebody abused alcohol, broke the law, and took somebody out in the process. That was not God's design. It was never God's intent. Pain and suffering and even death were never God's plan.
Right.
And especially that way. It was a life cut short. Now, what Genesis 50:20 does teach us is that God is capable of using every situation, even situations that were designed for evil, which by the way is the definition of sin. What you meant for evil or what was meant for evil, God can use for good, which lines up well with, if Genesis 50:20 is from the Old Testament, that's pre-Jesus, it lines up well with Romans 8:28, which is after Jesus, which says that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Meaning that, not that God causes all things, but that he is able to take any situation and work it out so that some good things come from it. For example, some mother's son got killed from a drunk driver. That's never going to be good. It's always going to be bad. For the rest of that mom's life, her life's never going to be whole. But that mom created an organization called Mothers Against Drunk Driving. And out of that, many lives got saved.
Yeah.
What was meant for evil, what was evil, sinful, wrong, awful, debilitating, all the words you want to come up with, God used to do something good out of it. And that is a promise that we can hold on to. So I think it's critically important that we understand the difference between cause and effect and intent.
Yeah.
And in the process, I think we should just remove from our vocabulary, everything happens for a reason.
Right.
We can't blame bad things on God. God didn't intend it. God doesn't always get his way. I can prove it because every time I sin, God doesn't get his way.
Right.
And
right.
We inherently know that. So then we move to the actual components of this remarkable thing that Joseph does. I mean, how many people you know would not jump at the chance to get at least some vindication in the form of revenge if you were literally sold into slavery?
Right.
And lost, wasted, like literally were stolen a bunch of years out of your life. I just can't imagine. I at least know that that's what I would want. And yet I think about these stories, these more modern day stories. A few years ago, that's probably been a decade ago now, some shooter goes into this Amish school and kills all these people. And these parents, these Amish parents, the very first thing, the first time we see them, which I think was the day their kid got killed, the first thing they said was, we forgive the shooter. Yeah. We've made up our mind. We've decided. We don't want revenge. They lost their kid.
Right.
Now you got two kids. Can you imagine?
I can't.
I can't either.
Literally cannot. Yep.
And yet that's who I want to be.
Yeah.
Joseph looks at his brothers who committed a serious crime against him. He had the power to do anything he wanted to them, and he released them.
Mm-hmm.
He offered them basically forgiveness is what he offered them. And he was able to see it from a different perspective. And I think that's something that we aspire to. I want that for me.
Yeah.
That's the kind of person I want to be.
Yeah.
Not the person that takes revenge.
Right. You mentioned at the very beginning sort of the difference between, you can correct me on how you phrase it, but you said the difference is between like what you know.
Knowledge.
Versus sort of what you feel.
That's right.
And I've always thought, I actually sent you a message about this like way before this, months ago, about a series that I thought could be powerful at our church about Jesus and the greatest commandment.
Mm-hmm.
This will sound like a little bit of a tangent at first, but it'll loop back around. You know, whenever we reference that particular scripture, what's the greatest commandment? At least around here, we reference that scripture basically to say Jesus was asked for one answer, he gave two. Let's talk about the second one.
Right.
And almost not ignore the first one, but we almost use that story as a way to say, like, you know, love your neighbors, yourself.
Love people around you, right.
Right. And so that's usually where we end up going. But of course, Jesus did still say that the greatest commandment was love your Lord, your God, with all your heart and your mind and your, you know, your body, your strength. And I've always been curious and interested in sort of breaking that down piece by piece, because we all can, well, not everybody, but I feel like most of the time when we talk about following Jesus and being a person who believes in Jesus, we, without saying it, really try to love the Lord our God with all of our heart.
Mm.
Because the heart is like what we associate with how you feel.
Right.
It's a very much an emotional connection with God. And we even downplay sort of maybe the intellectual side of it, at least in our area, because, you know, we're trying to reach people very proudly and passionately who don't hardly know anything about God.
Right.
And tell them that that's okay.
Right.
But Jesus did also say, and of course he's quoting there, but with your mind as well.
That's right.
And I think that that's where this comes into play.
Yes.
What does it mean to love the Lord your God with all of your mind?
Right.
It's to, when your heart fails, when your feelings fail,
that's right,
to still be able to know that God is at work.
That's right.
And I think a lot of what we're talking about at Into the Wild really can get to that theme a little bit.
Yes.
Because all these people we're finding, Joseph especially and included, were in long periods where it'd be so easy to just look around and be like, God totally has forgotten me.
That's right.
My brothers abandoned me. They wanted to kill me.
Right.
Said they sold me, and now I'm in jail, and me and this baker, we might get killed by Pharaoh
right,
or whatever,
right,
and, you know, and all that. And, oh, wait, the baker, he told him to remember me and whatever, and then he doesn't, and
right,
all this stuff. Nobody cares about me,
right,
basically. And so how can God be at work? But somehow, maybe because,
yeah,
to what you were saying, his knowledge of God and how God has operated,
yeah,
through his dad's life, through his granddad's life, through his great-granddad's life, who was Abraham.
Right.
He knows.
Well, I think that feelings are fickle. We all know this is true.
Yeah.
So when we rely— when feelings are all we've rely on for, as the foundation of our spiritual life, we're on shaky ground.
Yes.
We ought to know we're on shaky ground.
Yes.
So I decide in advance. I have settled on this, that God is always at work around me. I also don't always feel that God is always at work around
me.
But intellectually, I know this to be true.
Yes.
Somehow Joseph, well, he had had encounters with God. I mean, he had had real encounters with God. He had heard from God. He knew he heard from God. So he just made up his mind. And, you know, when we think about, you know, you and I, we sit here and have this conversation about, you know, Joseph's in jail or he's in prison. And what comes to our mind is some modern American version of prison.
Yeah.
Where you get three meals a day and an hour of recreation, and you get to go to Gen Pop, and there's a canteen and a TV. And in some prisons, you even get to, like, use the internet.
Right.
This is deplorable conditions. This is horrible conditions. This guy is really in a...
Yeah.
He is in a terrible, terrible, almost unspeakably bad.
Yeah.
And this happens. This betrayal happens multiple times to him. Like, he's lied about Potiphar's wife lies about him. And I mean, it, you know, it's just terrible.
Yeah.
So if anybody had a right to say God has abandoned me,
right?
You know, it would be him. And yet he, and to your point, he intellectually has made up his mind. He knows somehow that God is working.
Right. Which of course informs his decision making.
It does. It absolutely
as his life goes, because, you know, having had thoughts of where's God in this and things like that, if you really start to lean into that and start to even consider, well, maybe God isn't listening to me or working or anything like that, it's going to inform the way you think. It's going to inform the actions you take. It's going to inform all of that, and left unchecked for too long could lead you down a path you don't even realize you're going down.
That's exactly right.
It's too late. And so knowing that, and we even talked about this, I feel like, in a previous episode as well, having that knowledge before you enter this wilderness season.
That's right.
Of God is working. God can take whatever happens to me and use it for good if he wants to. Knowing that, I'm going to live my life a certain way.
Yeah.
Which will, you know, continue to lead down the path God wants me to go.
Well, if I could just push on one thing that you said, you know, you said God can work something good here if he wants to. I would argue that this is God's nature. He is always going to. The question is not, is God going to do something good out of this? The question is, what is he going to do good out of this?
Yeah. Yeah.
So I'm looking at every situation. I have made up my mind. I know this to be true. So even when I have gone through the darkest seasons of my life, I knew God would do something good out of it. I just didn't know what it would be. But there was never a question. At some point in my life, I settled on this to the point where there was never a question of, is this going to produce something good? Now, the thing itself isn't good.
Right.
You know, my mom died. That's like, I miss my mom all the time. Lately, I've just been talking about her a lot. I don't know why. I've just been thinking about her a lot. My life's never going to, you know, like, this, it's awful. And yet, there was never a question of, is God still good, or is God going to do something good? It's open conversation. I never knew, you know, so you only get one mama.
Right.
You know, so you can't fully relate to somebody who's fresh dealing with the loss of their mom until you lose your mom.
Yeah.
And so for me, it opened up a door to a conversation and an understanding that I didn't have before, which you can hold both of those at the same time. Losing my mom's still bad. I still wish I had her. Yeah. I wish I didn't understand.
Right.
But what's the good that can come out of it? A greater, heightened level of empathy, that kind of thing. You know, so I think that we claim that as truth. I do think there's a significant part of this story that I wanted to get to that I've spoken about many times that I think people who are a part of PCC may have heard before, but it's worth kind of at least summarizing in this story. Joseph has made this, I was going to say he has this uncanny ability, but that's not fair. He has made this conscious decision to release his brothers from his own imposition of consequences on their sin, which is to say, he forgave them.
Mm-hmm.
That is not to say he let them off the hook in terms of it's all good, it's okay. None of it was good, none of it was okay. He didn't say, don't worry about it, or, you know, thank you for selling me to slavery or anything like that. He didn't deny that what they did was bad, but he did forgive them. And I think there is, I'll make this a little bit of abbreviated thing because there's a whole conversation about it, but a significant part of Genesis 50:20 and the whole Joseph narrative leads to this whole conversation about forgiveness.
Yeah.
And it's worthy to bring up my own experience with this, speaking of my mama. My mom, when she left my dad when I was just a kid, and she All my uncles went to prison. Everybody was like, my whole family was in prison. I thought it was weird when I met people who had never been to jail. Like, what do you mean you didn't go to jail? Visiting day was every Saturday. We spent our whole childhood going to visit some relative who'd committed some crime. So while my mom was visiting my uncle Johnny in prison, she met, after she left my dad, she met this guy named Ray. And Ray, when he'd had enough of his first wife, he drove to where she worked and he shot her 5 times in the parking lot and she died instantly. His kids, they had 2 kids. They went to live with her parents and Ray went to prison. And he was the most masterful manipulator I have ever met in my life. And while mom got to know him in prison, he convinced Ray after he'd only been in prison for 5 years for murdering his wife in cold blood. 5 years after he went and sent to prison, he convinced the parole board to let him out. And then he convinced my mom to marry him. Mm. And from that moment, from that time until I was old enough to escape and go to college, which I did a year early, I left home when I was 17 and went to college under a program that I could do my senior year of college while I was in my senior year of high school while I was in college. All that was an escape because Ray was terribly abusive. We lived in constant fear for our lives. He was just a terrible person. And he loved women. He had lots and lots and lots of affairs and all these, this massive turmoil all the time. And he would, he threatened to kill us and it was just bad. And I grew up like that. And so anyway, my mom, I watched my mom live through this abuse. She shielded the abuse that he wanted to give to us, by taking it on herself. And, when you're a kid, it's hard enough to process that as an adult. But I was a kid, and there's this massive anger that just swells up inside of you.
Yeah.
Finally, after many years later, I got married, and early in the life of my marriage, my mom broke free and said, she leaves, and Ray moves on. They had a kid together, my half brother Casey, and Ray moves on. Many years go by, and it's probably been 12, 13 years ago, whatever. Mom shows me this newspaper article and there's this guy. We got newspapers where these things in print.
Yeah, right. People got it.
Anyway, there was this guy in this newspaper article. There's this guy who was living with this girl and they got in an argument and she threw him out of her house and he didn't have anywhere to go. So he burned her house down and his name was Ray Brown. Mm. And so for the second time in his life, he goes to prison. And he begins to write my mom letters. And, I'm naturally afraid. We're all a little bit of afraid because, as I said, Ray was a masterful manipulator. But mom was past that. At this point, she was remarried. She knew she wasn't going to fall for that anymore. But this is the interesting piece. With permission from her husband and with my blessing, mom came to me and asked for my blessing, she began to write Ray back. And she did it. She let me read all the letters. And in their exchanges, mom began to talk with Ray about his own life, which was full of carnage.
Yeah.
And she began to talk to him about redemption. And she began to talk to him about forgiveness. And this was the thing that was so incredibly beautiful, because after all that she put up with and all he put her through, if there was ever a person that was justified to say, go to hell. I don't want to have another conversation with you ever. I'm never, stop writing me.
Yeah.
It would have been my mom. But instead, she engaged in this deep, deeply rich, sacred conversation where she extended to him the one thing that she had been lavishly granted by God, which was forgiveness. Mm. She just made up her mind. I've been granted great forgiveness. I have to extend great forgiveness. And she did it. And so in 2013, I think it was Labor Day weekend, Ray died in prison. He had cancer. And there wasn't one person around him. All of his kids, everyone hated him. Not a family member. He had siblings. He had kids. No one wanted anything to do with him except my mom. Mm-hmm. Because she cared so deeply about the fact that what she had been given by God was available even to what we would consider, even to what I would consider was the worst person in the world, which was Ray Brown. And so when the news came that he had died, my mom cried. There was no, I hope he burns in hell, or let's throw a party, or thank God he's gone. She just cried for him. And it was such a powerful thing for me because it helped me to learn that after everything we'd been through, if my mom could forgive him, then I could forgive him. And for me, this Joseph story is just a reminder. I don't think you'd be hard pressed to find a listener here that suffered a more egregious crime than Joseph.
Yeah.
And yet,
yeah,
look at how he handled it. This is the example. This is the example for all of us, or the one we follow who hung on a cross and said, God, would you forgive them? Mm. They don't even realize what they're doing. And if anybody had the both the right and the power to call down fire from heaven and fry all the people who were crucifying him, it would be Jesus of Nazareth. But this is the example we follow.
Yeah.
And it's the story of Genesis 50:20 culminating the life of Joseph and his own betrayal and how he handled it. That's the person I want to be.
Mm.
And I think that's who God wants us to be.
Amen to that. It's a powerful story. I really appreciate you sharing that with us, and what a great example your mom was.
She was a special lady. She sure was. She sure was.
Yeah. I know it's hard for you, but it's beautiful that you get to have those memories with you.
It's the truth.
And that you had such a great relationship with her.
I see people, just to kind of put a bow on this heavy moment, people really struggle with this. I mean, they really, really do.
Yeah.
We get betrayed. All of us get betrayed from time to time. And the sad part about it is we love to talk about our betrayer. And we don't like to hang that word on ourselves, but we all let each other down.
Yep.
I let people down. You let people down. Every listener lets people down. And we like to sort of classify our letdown. Well, you know, what I did wasn't so bad.
Right.
But what you did to me, that was unforgivable.
Yeah. Right.
And we just, if we would just step back long enough to say, we all let each other down from time to time. The question is not, is it going to happen? The question is how we're going to respond.
Mm.
And what I want is to be the kind of person that responds with forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And if I could be so bold, I think every follower of Jesus needs to have that posture. That is not the removal of consequences.
No.
It doesn't mean, you know, my mom was smart enough. It would have been a mistake for her to reengage with him relationally in terms of letting him back into our lives. We weren't going to do that.
Right.
Somebody that's been abused, this is not a plea to let your abuser back in to hurt you again. I'm not saying that. And God wouldn't have that. But there is a difference between you don't have to remove the consequences in order to issue forgiveness, which is the release, so that not only are they released from your holding harm against them, but also you're released from the prison of what they did to you.
Mm-hmm.
And I think it's just critically important for every person, and it's a real problem.
Right. And I think it's Romans 12, Paul even talks about, you know, live at peace with everybody. God's going to handle the consequence.
Right. To the extent it's meant, it depends on you.
Let God handle the consequence.
That's right.
You handle the forgiveness.
That's right.
Just like it was given to you.
That's our job. So.
Well, that's great. And it's such a great lesson to learn. As you said, one of those really powerful, memorable moments in Scripture, which there are many of course, but one that just feels so appropriate, especially the longer and longer time goes on and the more divided and things we become.
That's the
just
truth.
To be able to say what you intended for evil, God used for good.
That's right.
And hopefully, whenever we inevitably mess up,
sure,
have somebody be able to say that to us too, we would of course want them to do that. So thanks again for your time. Thanks as always.
Good.
Thanks for your time, for your listening. Remember, keep liking, keep sharing, keep doing all the things, and we can always get better together. We'll see you again next time as we keep going into the wild. Thanks for your time. See you soon.